Encourage you to open your Bibles to the 78th Psalm, and we'll be reading from that in a few minutes. Psalm 78, beginning with verse 1. As usual, it is, again, and I say this not as a matter of formality, but as a matter of sincerity, good to be home. I love you all, my family, very dearly. We had a great week in Killeen, three good nights of preaching and fellowship with the brethren there. Had one sister that placed membership with them while we were there. And I enjoyed my time, but it's always good to be back. Appreciate the songs that have been led this morning, the voices here, but most of all, I appreciate the hearts behind the voices. I love you very dearly, and it's good to be back. As most of you know, leaving on July the 8th, Brian and Emma Dell and I will be leaving the 8th of July for 2 weeks of work in Jamaica. I'll be there 2 weeks, Brian and Emma Dell a week, and then Chris Jones and his father will be following us on the 16th of July. And we certainly would solicit your prayers on our behalf. I know some of you have already given me a donation for the benevolent needs there are, well, all everywhere. And there's especially a brother of ours, Brother Marlon Malta, who is a quadriplegic. He is under the care of his mother. He lives in an isolated part of the island. And Brother Tant recently stated that his needs currently are 200 American a month. Marlon is truly an example of genuine destitution. You can't realize it until you really experience it, but he is also a very inspirational individual of faith. Under the conditions that he had, he's been abandoned by his wife, sad to say, Aretta, and under the care of his mother, who is not even a Christian. And yet, when we come and arrive, he loves to hear the songs and to sing with us and to hear the Word of God. And anyway, if you can help, that would be appreciated. I want to read from Psalm 78, beginning with verse 1, first 8 verses of this psalm. The psalmist says, "Give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may be like their father, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Most of us would agree that the power of a father and mother is greater than any force of nature. You know, who was it that said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world"? That is a true statement. And in fact, sometimes we lose sight of that. But the reality is that as moms and dads, we have even the very power to influence generations to come, or a generation to come. The very power and influence to even to change the course of history. And it's real easy for a mom to lose sight of that. You know, you have the pile of dirty diapers, the runny noses, the car rides, and the projects, and the homework, and all the things that come. And it's easy to lose sight of the goal. Or a dad may have a long commute to work, and he spends a day trying to keep a boss and his clients happy, and he comes home, and then there are air conditioners or whatever it is that needs to be fixed, and the roaches that need to be killed. And then, you know, then maybe the other little projects, and then you go to bed tired. And it's easy to lose sight of the goal. We must see the big picture, that God has given us a task. And that task is not only to influence our children, but also to influence a generation to come. For example, the Hebrew writer speaks of Abraham. And he talks about the fact that in the loins of Abraham was Levi. and that Levi paid tithes. Yet, while he was still in the loins of Abraham. That's an interesting concept. That when God saw Abraham, God not only saw Abraham, but he saw the great-grandson of Abraham, Levi. He saw the future generation. And we need to realize that we can either bless or curse or have a tremendous influence for good or bad upon future generations, depending upon the faith that we have today. Look over in the book of Jeremiah. You want to hold your place in Psalm 78. And look over in Jeremiah, the 35th chapter. There's a very interesting story there that tells a great deal about the influence of a man who lived 250 years before the generation of Jeremiah. First of all, in Jeremiah 35, in verse 1, it says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink.'" Now, what's really interesting about that is that in verse 6, notice the response. "But they said, 'We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. And thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us. To drink no wine in all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have a vineyard or seed, but we dwell in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us." There was a man who lived 250 years before that generation, who was still exerting tremendous influence. And the fact is that you and I, based upon what we do today with our children, can not only influence them, but have a tremendous impact and influence upon a generation to follow or generations to come. And there are three facts I want us to consider about that. And primarily these facts come from the 78th Psalm and the verses that we just read. First of all, number one, we must recognize where it begins, and it begins with a debt that we owe to a previous generation. The psalmist would say in verse 2 and 3, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." The fact is that previous generations did indeed make mistakes. And quite honestly, I realized that mom and dad were not perfect. But I'm also thankful that there was a previous generation that fought battles that I don't have to fight. Or at least in one sense that I don't have to fight. There is a sense in which we still engage in the battle. But the fact is that there were previous generations that fought battles for, you know, whether it's physical war or more importantly a spiritual warfare, that led the way and showed me the way. And thus God would remind Israel often of the previous generation. For example, He would remind them of how God had led the fathers or the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness and ultimately into the land of promise. And would remind them of their fathers and how they had taught them the law of God. And in a sense, we owe a previous generation a great debt for their love for God and dedication to God and devotion to God's Word. In fact, this concept is taught in the book of 2 Timothy. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, or first of all, chapter 1. When Paul is speaking to Timothy the evangelist, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he would say, beginning in the 4th verse, Paul would say, "Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Thus he says, "Timothy, I have observed your faith, But I'm reminding you that it is a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother and your mother. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul would warn Timothy about the possibility of apostasy in verse 13. He says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That is, there was a previous generation that taught you to honor the Scripture, that is, the Word of God. And then the charge would come to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Timothy, you need to be bold. Why? Because you've been taught to be bold. You need to be bold because your mother and grandmother instilled in you a great faith, and they taught you the Holy Scriptures. You know, a son or a daughter or a grandson and granddaughter may say, "Why can't we live that way?" Well, simply put, because God will not allow it. Because God's Word will not allow it. Because God desires for us to live boldly, bold lives for faith, holy lives, separate from sinners, and devoted to Him and devoted to His holiness and purity. Because this is what God desires of us. And thus the psalmist said, you know, someone taught us, and we owe them a great debt. That is, that we have the same open-mindedness and devotion to God and to His will. And along with that, it also begins by accepting our stewardship. God had entrusted Israel with the law. And in fact, beginning in the third verse again, he says, "I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful work that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob." What is that? "And He has appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers." What is that? "That they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." God has established a principle in Israel, and that is that He has entrusted Israel with the law of God, and He has given charge to the parents that they may teach their children God's law. God has given us a stewardship. And we need to realize that it is not just our children, but it is children that have been given to us from God. We would not be here without our parents. But furthermore, we would not be here were it but for the providence and grace of God. This concept is taught again in Scripture. Look in Psalm 127 and the third verse, the 127th Psalm and verse 3. Where the psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Our children are a gift given to us by God. Look over in Genesis, the 33rd chapter. You remember in Genesis 33, Jacob and Esau had been separated for 20 years. And now these two brothers finally meet. You can almost feel Jacob trembling when they meet. And he brings gifts to Esau, which basically are refused. But in verse 5, Esau says, he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And so Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." These children are a gift from God. God has given these children to me. The name Ephraim means fruitful. The, the, the impression is, or the implication is, a gift from God. And you remember there was Samuel who was born to Hannah. Here was this barren woman desiring a child, and God gave her a son. And the very word Samuel means ask from the Lord. Godly parents cannot look into the face of their children without seeing the grace of God, recognizing that these children are indeed a gift that comes from God. And thus God has given us a stewardship. He has given our children as a gift from God, and He has given charge to us as He would to the children of Israel, that He's given you the law, and that it is our responsibility to teach them, but not only that, but hopefully to influence a generation to come. So what do we teach our children? Well, first of all, we need to tell them about the greatness of God. We need to talk about the greatness and majesty of God. The psalmist says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He has done. First and foremost, they need to know who God is, and they need to understand the greatness and magnificence of God. Now, I'll readily admit, and maybe I'm a little hard, and if I am, then I hope God will excuse me for that. But when I was growing up, what I remember was a steady diet of why we can't do this and why we can't do that, and why we don't have authority for this, and why we don't have authority for that. But very little of what we can do, and very little of why we should respect the authority of God, why we should respect Him when He says that we should worship Him in a certain way. Now, that's just my own observation of the previous generation. I think there is certainly merit for that. In fact, just follow me and you'll find there's certainly merit for that. But we also need to instill in the hearts of our children a heart devoted to God. Why is it that we respect Him and His prescribed way of worship? Because of who He is. Because we are singing His praises, because our desire in our life, whether it's worship or local church work or my own personal life, to glorify and honor this awesome God. We need to tell them often about God's greatness. And you know, in the Old Testament, I find that theme quite often. First of all, there were the Psalms who were given to them as a tool of memory to remind them of what God had done in previous generations. Marvelous thing. Look in verse 12 of the Psalm. Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, He also led them in the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. God is reminding them of what God, of what He has done for them and what He did for them in Egypt, and how He's divided the Red Sea and led them out of Egypt. But in addition to that, we understand that Israel had a memorial supper. In the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, Exodus chapter 12, the Passover feast was instituted. And beginning in the 24th verse of Exodus 12, He would say, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be that when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' then you will say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our household.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped." The Passover sacrifice was to remind them of all that God had done for them, how that God brought them out of Egypt, and how He had led them into the land of promise. And of course, today we have a memorial supper, a memorial to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that to any godly person has tremendous meaning. And of course, moms and dads should be able to tell their children what that really means to them. That this is a representation of the power of God, the greatness of God, that by His grace we have been brought out of Egypt, out of the bondage of sin, and are being led through the wilderness and are wandering through the wilderness toward the promised land which God has promised His people. And that duty basically is at the feet of not a local church, but of parents. They need to see your faith and devotion and dedication to God. But coupled with the greatness of God, the picture is not complete unless we also include His commandments. The psalmist would say in verse 5, He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I'm glad that a previous generation said, we can't do that. God doesn't authorize it. We have no authority to do that. God doesn't authorize it. That's why we don't worship with instruments. That's why we don't have a fellowship hall. Not engage in the social gospel. Because God doesn't authorize it. I'm thankful that I had parents that taught me those things. That taught me the need to respect the authority of God. To give book, chapter, and verse for everything that we practice and everything that we do. To look independently at the Word of God and Scripture and say, if you're going to do it, you need to find authority for it in God's Word. I'm thankful for that. The conviction they had. And the determination they had to keep the commandments of God. Look over in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, we'll read this fast. I realize I need to move on here. But Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and beginning with verse 4, where the charge is given to Moses, to the nation. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and there shall be a frontlet between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This charge was not given to the elders of Israel. It was given to the moms and dads of Israel. The charge was given to teach the Word of God to your children. Brethren, the local church is not a substitute and cannot be a substitute for the responsibility that we have to make sure that our children know and understand the commandments of the Lord, that they know how to open that Bible, they know how to read it, study it, think independently, they know how to use a concordance, and they know how to strive to find exactly what God wants of them. Listen to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We probably know it by memory, but let me read it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where Paul says, And you, elders, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. Wait a minute, let me read that again. No, it says deacons. No, it says you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. God gave that charge to the fathers. Question. When was the last time you read the Bible with your children? When was the last time you prayed with them? Or talked about things that matters of faith? This charge was given to the fathers. They're the spiritual leaders of the family. So, we teach our children the greatness of God and commandments of God. What should our children learn? First of all, they need to learn to trust God. That even during the difficult times, that somehow God will help us get through. The psalmist said that they may set, in verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep the commandments. That they may hope and trust in God. The reality is that we live in a very prosperous time. I mean, I know I hear all the time about how high the misery index is and how bad the economy is, and I'm sure that there are some people there that are hurting and unemployed, and for that I'm very, very sorry. But the reality is that we still live in a very prosperous nation. The most prosperous society of all time. It come from God, folks. We wouldn't have it if it weren't for God and His providence. And our children need to learn to thank Him and to be totally dependent upon Him and to realize that our dependence and our providence does not depend upon the rise and fall of the stock market or what our government does or doesn't do. Our trust and confidence is in God, that they may set their hope in God. This is the God who made the mountains. This is the God who made the stars, who causes the sun to rise and the sun to set. And this is the God on whom our very salvation depends. We are saved because of the grace of God, not because we have done works of merit, because we can say, God, you owe it to me. No. We are saved by a gospel of grace. And thankfully, God has taught it plainly so that I can receive it and obey it and trust Him. They need to know that. They need to know that our hope is in Him. And the most important thing is the fellowship that we enjoy with Him. Because ultimately, not only do they need to trust Him, but they need to obey Him. That they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Keep God's law. And without this hope, there is no hope for a future generation. We need to start today with today encouraging a current godly generation. But encourage them to raise up a seed to follow them. I remember Mom and Dad, when they began struggling, especially with the institutional question that they called it, or the issues they called it back then. And I remember on Wednesday night going to regular Bible study, and after that going to the home of some friends, getting around the kitchen table. And they would study sometime till late in the night with open Bible. Most of the time I would take homework with me, and when I got through, I would fall asleep on the couch. But this is how much Dad wanted to know what was right. And he taught me a very valuable lesson. He taught me a lesson about priority. About ultimately that all that really matters is being right with God. Striving to know Him and striving to follow Him and to keep His commandments. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for my father. I'm grateful for grandparents who loved God enough that they had the Bible read every day in their home. Every day the Bible was read in their home before going to bed. And we need to try to influence a generation to come. The question is, are you investing spiritual time in your children? There's no better investment than that, folks. No better investment. And if you're here today, and you're not a part of the family of God, you can be. God has made all the provisions in offering the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross that you might become an adopted child in the family of God. He'll bring you home. He'll make you a part of His family, an heir of the estate with wonderful promises. But you have to trust Him and you have to obey Him. If there's someone here today who wishes to do that, if you wish to be baptized into Christ, or whatever the spiritual need, your spiritual need may be, if we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.